Well, good morning. I could say Happy New Year, but I'm a bit late. But we were away for New Year. I'll tell you more about that later. There's a story of a Canadian tree feller. They don't call them tree fellers in Canada. They're called axemen. And there was an axeman who chopped down trees for a living. He was a hard worker. He could average about three trees a day, felling them three trees a day. But then he heard about a new tool that they used for bringing down trees. A salesman approached him and pointed out the brand new power saw. We would call it a chainsaw. And the salesman said to him, "How many trees could you cut down?" He said, "Oh, about three a day." He said, "Well, with this chainsaw, you'll get 20 a day." Well, the guy was pretty impressed with that, so he bought one. And as soon as he got home, he went out to try the saw. The next morning, he was back at the salesman's shop, and he was livid. He said, "Man, this is just a piece of junk," and threw it at the salesman. And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, the axeman said, "I used to be able to chop down three trees a day, and I used this, and I didn't get one, not one. It's just junk. Take it." The salesman was a bit perplexed because they hadn't had any problems with this model. So he said, "Let me pick it up." He picked it up, and he pulled the cord, and off it went. And the axeman looked at him and said, "What was that?" The guy who'd purchased the saw was really surprised with the noise and what he saw. He'd purchased it, taken it home, but didn't understand how to use it. And I want to suggest that that's often the way it is for Christians. We don't realize we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so we don't work or rely on the Spirit's power in our lives to live the Christian life. And so this morning, I want to explore that out just a little. When I became a Christian back in 1959, when I was 14, it was at the Billy Graham Crusades in Melbourne, I discovered after I became a believer that there was a verse that just really stood out to me, and it was John 10:10 and the second part of that verse. John writes, quoting Jesus, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but then he goes on to the second part, but I've come what? That you might have, now depends on your version, abundant life. That's how the King James put it. That's the Bible I was using then. The other versions pick it up, but there's a depth of meaning in that abundant life. The Amplified says, life that overflows. The NLT puts it this way, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Them are the believers. So Jesus is saying, I've come that believers might have a rich, abundant, overflowing life. One version actually says, life to the full. And I thought as a new believer, that's exactly what I wanted. I wanted life to the full. I didn't want to muck around in the shallows. I wanted to get real about it and experience this full, abundant life. But I discovered there's a little problem with that. The question that raised in me then was, well, what stops us from having that abundant, rich, overflowing life? Well, sin. Every Sunday night at our church, we'd have what we call a gospel service. And at the end of the preaching, the minister would say, "Well, as we sing 15 verses of Just As I Am, come down the front, confess your sins, and accept Jesus Christ." The problem for me was, I'd already accepted Jesus Christ, but I still battled sin and usually lost. I knew I didn't always do what God wanted me to do. So when the minister made that plea, "If you're a sinner," I thought, "That's me. come forward and accept Christ. So I'd go forward and accept Christ again. Now that's a pretty frustrating life. It doesn't fit the theme that Jesus talked about. I've come to give you life, a full life, an abundant, overflowing, rich life. Didn't fit that at all. In fact, I was troubled as a believer. I thought, I can't be a believer if I'm still sinning. But then I learned a little bit more. One scholar puts it this way: sin hinders our relationship with God. It actually doesn't mean that if we sin, we're not believers. That's entirely a wrong impression. Sin hinders our relationship with God. It's like we feel that God stepped away. Now, by the way, he says he'll never do that. But as a young believer, I hadn't reached all those magnificent verses that talk about the fact that he will never leave us or forsake us, as Corinne already mentioned. So I say again, what stops us living life to the full? Well, it's sin. The Bible actually says that sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Now that's an unusual term. Paul talks about this. He says, look, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, when we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. I'll quote him exactly. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I'd never realized that. I'd invited Christ into my life. I started going to church. Closest one was Church of Christ. It's not that I had any affinity there, it's just that they were the closest church, and that's what the Billy Graham Association said to new converts: go to a church close to you. And I hadn't realized there's a whole lot more to accepting Christ. It's not just inviting Christ into your life, it's understanding that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, any quote that has 3:16 in it's got to be good. So you've got Corinthians there, and what's the other one? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So anything with 3:16 is significant. Well, that's how it appeared to me as a young believer. But let's stick with Paul. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he reinforces what he's already said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that the Spirit of God lives in you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says this: don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Now notice that Paul says, the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit, it lives in you. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, if we want to get technical. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a person, him. He lives in you. Now, I'm not a mechanic. When my car breaks down, I have to call a mechanic. Why? Because when I lift the bonnet and look at that massive technology, I'm totally lost. All I can do is pray. And actually, I have to call someone alongside to help because I have no idea how to fix an engine. All I know is you put petrol in, I think. And you turn the key on and it goes. If it doesn't go, I'm totally at sea. So I have to call someone alongside who understands that. And interestingly enough, that's the Holy Spirit. As far as a Christian is concerned, you and I can't live our lives on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. John the disciple that Jesus loved and also writer of parts of the New Testament. John says in 16 verses 5 to 7, again quoting Jesus, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking me, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I told you." But here's the line. "But in fact, it's best for you if I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." Now, that word advocate, depending on the version you use, they use many words for it. Helper, one who comes alongside, things like that. The word in the original Greek is parakletos. I know a little Greek, he runs a fish and chip shop down the corner. But do you notice when Jesus quotes that, "It's best that I go away because if I don't, the advocate, the parakletos, won't come. If I do go away, I'll send him to you." Now, this is quite surprising. Can you imagine saying to the disciples, "It's best that I go away and leave you because I'll send you a helper, an advocate, a parakletos"? And they're thinking, what on earth is going on? We'd rather have Jesus. But Jesus had to go because otherwise the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, wouldn't come. While sin hinders our relationship with God, it makes us feel that he's no longer with us. We feel separated, and that's what sin does. But there's more. We've got to live with that. We've got to live a life till Jesus comes to take us to be with him, whenever that may be. I didn't think at this time of my life I would still be here. All my family, the men in my family, my father, my grandfather and so on, all died before they're 70. I'm 10 years past that. And I didn't think I'd still be here. And sometimes I wish I wasn't, because I know I've seen glimpses of what heaven can be like. But we've got to live this life day by day, and to have a full, abundant, rich, overflowing life, we need to recognize the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the comforter. John uses that word parakletos 5 times in his writings in the New Testament. So while sin hinders our relationship with God, it's not the end of our relationship with God. It's really important that we grasp that. Sinning doesn't mean we've chucked our Christianity, that we're not born again, that we're not part of God's forever family. It hinders the relationship, not destroys it. So as that young believer, I was introduced to 2 verses that helped me face and deal with this problem of sin in my life. And again, it's the writings of John. And you've heard me say it before, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness. In chapter 2 of that letter that John writes, he goes on, "My children, I'm writing this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father." John is late in his life. He's probably in his banishment away from Israel. He's on the Isle of Patmos, wasn't it? I might have that wrong, but don't quote me. When John's writing, he says, "Look, I'm writing to this to you believers who might sin, if you sin." Now, this is where you have great fun with Greek. There are 3 or 4 conditions to the word if. If and you will, if and you won't, If you will or you won't, and I can never remember what the fourth one is, but John uses the condition, I'm writing to this so that if you sin and you will. Now, I found that absolutely relieving because as a Christian, as a young Christian, I thought, I keep sinning. I can't be a believer. It can't be true. It can't be real. And when I found that verse and it was unpacked for me, John writes, I'm writing this to you believers so that if and you will sin, there's a way of dealing with it, which is verse 9, confess your sins. And that just lifted a tremendous weight off my shoulders. Not that I stopped sinning, ever, but that when I did sin, there is a way to deal with it. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from the damage that we've just caused by sinning. By the way, that doesn't then give us a license, well, it doesn't matter if I sin. That's ridiculous. Jesus is saying, look, I've paid the penalty for your sin. That's why you and I need Jesus as a saviour. He saves us from our sin. Now, if you deliberately go on sinning, John continues in that letter, then you've got some problem. But if you confess your sins, if you deal with them, they're dealt with. They're covered by Jesus Christ. And then there's a second verse, because although that helped me release the burden of the sin that I was involved in, although that helped, it still didn't seem like an abundant life. I still tended to drift towards doing the wrong thing. My father said something to me once that hurt a bit. He said, if you weren't a believer, I think you'd end up in jail. Now, Dad knew me really well because I had this natural ability to think of the wrong way to deal with something. You know, when somebody cuts me off, I think if I had an old car, I'd just ram him in the back. I'd fix it. Now, that's not the right way to think. I have that tendency. Really, when somebody cuts me off, I really should look at him and say, well, God, help me not to run into the back of him. I'll lift my foot off the accelerator. Let him in. He's probably in a bigger hurry than I am. And besides, what does it matter? It's not a significant issue. And so for me to experience the abundant life that Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life and have it to the full, overflowing. So for me, I needed to learn something else. And that was the reading that we had brought to us, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. I should actually turn that over and read it to you again, just to reinforce it. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It suddenly dawned on me that I couldn't live the Christian life in my own strength. I needed the comforter, the helper, the Paracletos to come into my life. And then I started to read further and found, as I've already mentioned, that Paul says, when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came to live in your life. The Spirit was already there. Bill Bright was the founder and director of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he put it this way. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't have to ask the Spirit to fall down on you, as I know some believers do. They say, oh, Holy Spirit, fall on us. They're thinking of something that happened in the Bible, but it's not necessarily the way it's done. Paul says the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. What he's saying in this letter to the Ephesians is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word be filled is a continuous sense. If I was to do a JC, that's John Curtis paraphrase, I changed this to say, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a once and for all experience. Oh, I got the Spirit when I became a believer, therefore I don't think about the Holy Spirit anymore. No, he's saying, be being filled. The word filled could actually be translated controlled by, empowered by. And that was the second verse that helped me in my predicament as a young believer. Yes, confess the sins I commit, deal with them. The second one is be controlled and empowered, and that's how Bill Bright puts it, by the Holy Spirit. That was new to me. And so what I began to realize is that every time I was tempted to sin or inclined to sin or heading in that direction, I was no longer allowing the Holy Spirit to control my life. I was taking control back of my life and I was doing what I wanted. No wonder I got into so much trouble. And my dad said something like that to me. He was right on. I learned that I needed to be moment by moment filled or controlled or empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is already living in me. And every time I head towards sin, I stop what he's doing. I quench the Spirit, to quote Scripture. And so that brought about an ongoing change in my Christian life. So paraphrasing Ephesians 5, live wisely, make the most of every opportunity, don't be thoughtless, that is, think. Often when we see people getting into trouble, oh, I didn't think. And we're being warned by Paul, don't be like that. Don't let anything control you. Don't be drunk with wine. That is, you're under the control of the alcohol you've consumed. You're not in control anymore. That's why people go before, particularly young people, go before the courts because they got a tank full and did some stupid things and they're up before the court and I didn't think. Well, think. Paul says, don't let anything control you other than the Holy Spirit. So if you do this moment by moment, then Paul goes on, you'll be thankful to God for everything. Verse 19 says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. I don't mean that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and you allow him to control and empower you to live, you'll suddenly start singing psalms and people will think you've gone, particularly with my voice, they'll think you've gone right off. What he's actually saying, when do you sing things like psalms and hymns to God? In thanks. We'll be thankful to God because his Holy Spirit, the third person of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not only is in me, he's empowering me to live the life that God wants me to live. And of course that'll make me happy. Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. And it's Galatians 5:22. Most of you have heard it before. Paul says, the gifts of the Spirit, by the way, he doesn't say speaking in tongues, that may or may not be a gift. It may or may not be available at the moment. That depends on your theological position. But Paul lists a number of things. He said, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when an orchard, as I lived in orchards in Melbourne, orchards all around us, when an orchardist plants a tree, the tree doesn't sit there saying, I've got to produce fruit. And the danger for Christians is we read that and say, well, I've got to be more loving. Look at her. Oh, no, that's not loving. Look at somebody else. No. Well, you've got it wrong. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in you when you allow him to control and empower your life. He produces it. Now, the one I love the best, the second of the fruit that the Spirit produces in us is joy. If you look around the church today, you'll see everybody is just so full of joy deep down, so deep down you can't see it. The Holy Spirit produces that in us. Now, if you're joyful, where's that sign? You know, it's been up here for a few weeks. If you're joyful, how would you translate that? Happy? Yeah, probably. Joy and happiness seem to be linked together. So if the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those things, and the second one is joy, then we should be smiling a lot more than we are. We've got something to smile about. The world is going to hell, both physically and spiritually. But we have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, living in us, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He's doing all that in us. That's what leads and shows the abundant life. So Paul in verse 16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide or control your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In verse 17 of Ephesians, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite to what the Spirit wants. And verse 26 concludes his teaching on this. He says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading or controlling in every part of our lives. Understanding that the sin I commit has been dealt with by Jesus Christ and I need to confess it was the first step of overcoming what I was doing. The second step was understanding that I need to allow the Holy Spirit to control and empower my life. Bill Bright puts it, who's on the throne, the control center of your life? You or the Holy Spirit? We have a choice every moment of every day. And when we recognize that we've pushed the Holy Spirit off the control point of our lives and we're doing it ourselves, that's sin. And that needs to be dealt with. Now, what I've been saying, trying to keep it as light as I can, is really quite heavy. There's a depth to that that's critical to living a full, abundant, rich life that Jesus said he came to give us. So what I want to do to finish off with this morning is lighten it up. Now, this isn't frivolous. This is a true story. It's told by somebody I got to know a little bit in Tony Campolo. You'll often hear me quote Campolo. I was involved with a Christian organization on a board, and Tony was out from America, and he spent an afternoon with the five board members of that Christian organization. And I was spellbound because Tony is an excellent storyteller. And the stories he tells make really good points. I don't agree with everything Tony has in his theological kit bag, but then I don't even agree with everything in mine. So I can handle that. But this is a true story. You can actually do a Google search. It's about a guy called Charlie Stoltzfus, American guy, and he's a practicing minister, active today. So this is what Tony writes, and I think it illustrates the point of what I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit produces joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, in our lives when we allow him to control our lives. Joy along with all those other attributes as well. This is what Tony writes. When it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes there's a lot of fun to be had. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at a small Pentecostal college. I love going to this little school because the people there seem to be so in touch with the power of the Holy Spirit. Before the chapel service, several of the faculty members took me into a side room to pray with me. I got down on my knees and six of them put their hands on my head and prayed for me, asking the Holy Spirit to fill me up and use me effectively as I spoke to the students. Pentecostals seem to pray longer and with more dynamism than we Baptists do. They prayed long, and the longer they prayed, the more they leaned on my head. One of them kept whispering, "Do you feel the Spirit?" To tell the truth, I felt something at the base of my neck, but I wasn't sure it was the Holy Spirit. One man prayed at length about a particular man named Charlie Stoltzfus. That kind of ticked me off, and I thought to myself, if you're going to lean on my head, the least you can do is pray for me. He prayed on and on for this guy who was about to abandon his wife and three children. I can still hear him calling out, "Lord, Lord, don't let that man leave his wife and children. Send an angel to bring that man back to his family. Don't let that family be destroyed. You know who I'm talking about, Lord. You know who I'm talking about. Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives down the road about a mile on the right house in a silver caravan." I thought to myself with some degree of exasperation, God knows where he lives. Do you think God's sitting up there in heaven saying, would you give me that address again? Following the chapel talk, I got into my car and headed home. I was just on the highway when I saw a young man hitchhiking. I picked him up. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I'm a Baptist preacher, and whenever I can get someone locked into where they can't escape, I do it. The guy I picked up introduced myself to him. "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?" He said, "Charlie Stoltzfus." I didn't say a word. I turned off at the next exit and headed back. He looked at me. "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because you just left your wife and three children, right?" He leaned over and said, "Right, right." He leaned against the passenger door the rest of the way, staring at me as I drove straight to his silver house caravan. When I pulled into the drive, he looked at me with astonishment and said, "How did you know I lived here?" I said, "God told me." I think God may set up things like that just for fun. I told Charlie, "You get in that house trailer because I want to talk to you and your wife." He ran into that mobile home ahead of me, and I don't know what he said to his wife, but when I got in, her eyes were as wide as saucers. "I'm going to talk to both of you, and you're both going to listen." Man, did they listen. And during the next hour, I led them both into a personal relationship with Jesus. Today, that guy is a Pentecostal preacher. When the Spirit leads, there are all kinds of surprises in store for us. I think Tony's right. It's true. When we allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead our lives, to take control, when we make decisions under His guidance and His direction, life becomes not just exciting, but sometimes quite humorous, which produces joy, so it doesn't surprise me at all. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for sending your Son. But we thank you too that when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to be our Paracletos. God, help us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Thank you that he comes into our lives when we accept Jesus. Thank you that he's the one who can control and empower us and bring us to the abundant life that your Son promised. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' very special name and for his sake. Amen.